Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is Tuesday, August the 31st. How on earth is it the last day of August? The summer has just flown by, but it's good to be with you this morning. It's Tuesday, August 31st, 2021, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, and I'm delighted that we are together. I don't know in what format you are joining me. Maybe you are here live right now on Facebook. Maybe you will be joining us on Sermon Audio at some time in the near future, or maybe it will be sometime way down the road. And whichever it is, I am happy that the Lord has seen to it that we are here together right now. Welcome to you all. Well, what we're doing is we're just really moving our way through Romans chapter 15. And yesterday, our focus was on endurance and encouragement resulting in unity. We talked about the importance of being united together in Christ. We looked at Romans 15. We also looked, at the high priestly prayer of Christ, the last thing Jesus prayed before his arrest, crucifixion, resurrection. In John 17, where Jesus prayed that all those who would believe in him, by the way, that means you and me, right? If you're a follower of Christ, I know it means me, but Jesus prayed for all those that would eventually believe in him. And what he prayed is that we would be brought together in complete unity. Why? Number one, so that the world may know that God sent him. In other words, Jesus said it's by our unity that the world will know that he is authentic, that he really is the Son of God, sent by God to save his people. And number two, the other reason that Jesus prays for our unity is that the world will know through our unity with one another that God loves them just as he loved his Son. Pretty tall order, right? But it also explains a lot, doesn't it? You want to wonder why things are going the way they are in the United States? There's lots of reasons. One of the reasons is a lack of unity amongst God's people. Some of that is for very good reason, because there's a lot of people that claim to be God's people that aren't. I'm not going to get back into that again, but y'all, we live in this time. There's a technical term. It's called apostasy, right? Denying the truth of Christ, denying the exclusive claims of Christ. It's entirely possible that you may be. I don't know who's joining me. I know some of you, and some of you are at Old Providence. Some of you are not. I know some of the churches that you attend, but I don't know everybody that's going to see or hear this. You might be at a church with a pastor who isn't even really a pastor, more like a rabbi of Satan, because they deny what Jesus has taught. John, again, y'all, there's so many places that God's word teaches about this. I like John 14:6, because that's where Jesus really just shucks the corn all the way down to the cob there, because he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one, Jesus doesn't exaggerate, no one comes to the Father but by me. And the reality is that there are so many supposed churches, though they aren't really churches, across the United States with pastors that believe this, or with pastors that teach this, or with pastors that teach stuff that is so nebulous and so moralistic about, straightening up and flying right, or loving yourself, or this other garbage that's out there, that they never even get around to the truth of the gospel. If you're in that church or a church like that, you need another church, because guess what? You ain't in a church. You're in a group of people that probably mean really well, but it's a synagogue of Satan, any church that denies Christ. Okay. Now, as a result, again, our unity has become very disjointed in the United States. And so we shouldn't wonder why the church in many ways is not growing, or at least not really growing. You have these gigantic, humongous churches that are cropping up out there. But let me ask you something. Are those churches changing the society around them, or are they being changed by their society? I think we know the answer to that. Nevertheless, bringing us back to what we focused on yesterday, unity is of vast importance. So, to that end, where we pick up today is in verse 9 of Romans 15, where we get another command to accept one another, to be united together, but also, this is an opportunity for us It's a good opportunity for us to learn a principle of biblical interpretation. Now, you might say, well, that sounds boring. Well, hang in there, all right, because this is important stuff that we're dealing with. Let me pray, and then we'll dig in. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us today, and we pray that you would be with us in it. Help us to see the clear command of your word and for it to be applied to our hearts and to our minds so that we would move forward with our day and certainly our lives, seeking to follow what you said. And at the same time, as we come to these verses, and as we talk about how to interpret your word, please work in our hearts and convict us. Guide us in how we should read your word. These are the words of life given as a gift to us. Yet so often people twist them and misuse them. So please, guide us in this time. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so first things first, let's talk about this principle of biblical interpretation that I have just alluded to. Y'all, I've said it in lots of different ways since I've been at Old Providence, and I even said this before I came to Old Providence. I would preach on this, I'd talk about this. And one of the things that I've warned you of, remember, I hope you remember, I said, beware bumper sticker theology. Now, I don't just mean the theological statements that are out there on bumper stickers. And y'all, virtually all bumper stickers are theological. It may not be the religion of Jesus Christ. It's sometimes the religion of government, right? Yeah, all this stuff. And if you say, well, that's silly, you know, have you seen the one that's like, our family believes in kindness and science and all this? That's a theological statement. But nevertheless, that's not what I'm talking about. Another way to say this is to beware refrigerator magnet theology. What do you mean by that? What I mean is we need to be very careful about taking individual verses in God's word and applying them in the wrong way. Another way to say this is we need to be very careful to read God's word in light of its context. If you're going to understand, now this applies to our passage today, it applies to God's word, right? If you're going to understand a freestanding Bible verse that somebody throws out there, to really understand it, for the most part, y'all, there are some freestanding Bible verses that you don't have to know what's before and after. Like, for instance, in Exodus 20, don't murder people, okay? I hope that's obvious. But in other places, in order to understand God's word, you got to understand not just the singular verse. You've got to know the context of why and how that verse was written. You've got to know what comes before that verse, and you need to know what comes after that verse so that you will understand what is being written in its context. Because, y'all, the major principle of biblical interpretation is, number one, to ask the question, what has been revealed? What has been revealed in God's word? And the way that we answer that question is not by picking a freestanding verse and applying it how we want to apply it and asking the question, well, what does this verse mean to you or for you? Y'all, God's word applies to our lives in different ways, all right? But the truth of the principle revealed in God's word is not dependent on you or me. The question is, what was the author seeking to convey to the original people that received it? Now, you might say, okay, that's great, but why is he saying this? Look at verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7, where we pick up today. It says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, for those of you who are joining us for the very first time today, I don't know what you think about this, but for those of you that have been joining us, it is my sincerest hope that as I've just read, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, that you heard that in light of what we've been going over the last 5 days, namely the first part of Romans 15 and Romans 14. Because if you're going to understand Romans 15, 7, the idea of accepting one another, you must read that in the context of Romans 14, which again is all about disputable matters, the gray areas of life, the commands of God, and how to apply them that may be different in different circumstances and different for different people based on the conviction of your conscience. When it says in Romans 15, 7, accept one another, we must read that verse in light of disputable matters, in light of disagreements over things that can be reasoned out, that a case can be made for those things. Things like the examples I've been using, convictions over baptism. Now, there are certain ideas about baptism which are wholly unacceptable and contrary to God's word, but outside of those possibilities, take, for instance, the Presbyterian and the Southern Baptist view of baptism. Presbyterians and Southern Baptists disagree over what baptism is and how it's to be administered and when it's supposed to be administered. But y'all, this is an area where we can disagree because there are biblical arguments on either side. I'm convinced of the Presbyterian one because I'm a Presbyterian minister. The point is, we can disagree on some things. And in our disagreement on some things, another thing is alcohol. You may say, I can never touch a drop. And I may say, I can have alcohol and it's not a big deal. In light of that, that's what we covered last week, where Paul says, don't judge one another. Make sure, there in Romans 14, verse 5, that each person is convinced in his own mind of what God wants him to do. And if you're convinced of what God wants you to do, and if I'm convinced of what God wants me to do in these gray areas of life where you can't point to a hard, fast verse, then we accept one another. That's what Romans 15, 7 is about. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. But y'all, you will only have that understanding of Romans 15, 7 if you read it in light of Romans 14 and what has come thus far. If you take it as a free standard. Y'all, I have seen this verse used as a freestanding verse in relation to the LGBTQ and whatever consonants are connected to this sexual awakening movement for homosexuality. I have seen this verse used to argue that, hey, listen, you know, homosexuals should be allowed to be married, homosexuals should be allowed to be members of your church, and you don't have any business telling them anything different because love is love. And after all, Romans 15, 7 says to accept one another. Y'all, this is like that Paul Washer quote that I always butcher. He says that people say to me, judge not, lest ye be judged. And I say to them, twist not scripture, lest ye be like Satan. Because to take Romans 15, 7 and say, well, this means that we can't ever call sin, sin. To take Romans 15, 7 and say, every lifestyle is acceptable, right? And should be promoted. That is doing nothing different than what Satan does when he twists God's word. Because the context of Romans 15, 7 is Romans 14 and disputable matters, things that we can disagree on, not the clear command of God's word. Now you might say, well, how do you know? I'll tell you how. Because of Romans 15, 8, okay? Because the passage goes on to use Jesus Christ as an example. And in a certain context, it says in Romans 15, 8, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Now, y'all, the acceptance that Paul is commanding here, and forget about Paul, that God is commanding in his word through Paul, okay? The acceptance that is touted here is the example for this is Jesus Christ. And the reason I know that this isn't saying that everybody's fine, I'm good, you're good, we're all good, and sin isn't sin, and that kind of stuff, is because Jesus is used as the example of the one that confirms the promises of God to the Jews and is the reason for the Gentiles rejoicing. And if you still don't follow me, consider the call of Christ. Consider the message of Jesus Christ. And what is that? Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is the call of Christ? To come confessing your sins and to seek forgiveness and to trust in him for that forgiveness. And in his words, to go and sin no more. Y'all, this idea that Jesus is the same Jesus that the Doobie Brothers sang about, that Jesus is just all right with me and everything, he's just your pal, that kind of thing, and there's more sentiment about that today, that could not be further from the truth. Is Jesus the greatest friend you will ever have? Absolutely. He understands you better than anybody ever will. That's what the book of Hebrews says. He's been tempted in every way that we've been tempted, yet he was without sin. And as a result, he can have compassion on us. Yet even so, he is not your chum. You dig? He's the greatest friend you will ever have. So is God, your heavenly Father, but he is not your chum. He is the holy and righteous God. And that same holy and righteous God has said, be holy because I'm holy. Our souls, our bodies are finite. We may grow old and die. We may die today, but our souls are eternal, and therefore they must have an eternal destination. If they are to be with God, then we must be holy. But the beauty of Jesus Christ is that we are holy, not by our works, as if we could work our way to God. Instead, we are holy as a result of the works of Jesus Christ being placed on our account. That's why the gospel is the good news. That's also why Jesus is used as the example here of acceptance. Jesus' acceptance was accepting those that would come to him. This does not mean excusing sin. And it points to the idea that Jesus is for both the Jew and the Gentile. Talk about acceptance. And here, Psalm 18 is quoted. 2 Samuel chapter 22 is quoted, talking about how the gospel, the promise of the Messiah, was never just for the Jewish people. It was always for all people. Remember what Jesus said when he drove out the money changers? My Father's house is to be a temple, a house of prayer for all people. This is not just about Jew, and it's not just about Gentiles. Instead, it's about newness of life in Christ. And the call here from Romans 15 is that we should accept one another because God has accepted us through Christ Jesus. You know, this idea that we need to compare ourselves to one another and our sins to one another, how ludicrous is that? It happens all the time, but it is just silly. You know, to compare sins, okay, fine. Well, you murdered 10,000 people. I only murdered 8,000. Or you shot all these people. I only stabbed a few people. Y'all, come on. Let's be real. This idea of acceptance here is based on the fact that apart from Christ, we're all lost. But in Christ, we have life. And so, therefore, we should accept one another as changed people, trusting in Jesus Christ. Not as just, I'm good, you're good, we're all good, sin isn't real, God's going to forgive everybody, so don't anybody worry about anything. Couldn't be more contrary to God's word. Examples continue in verse 10. It says, again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. What a beautiful thing that is, quoting Isaiah there. The Gentiles will hope in him. And in light of that, my friends, that must be the basis of our acceptance for one another. Not that we're entitled. Not that I'm going to get mine and you get yours and we have to glorify every whim. But instead, we accept based on the fact that we're all sinners saved by grace. And to that end, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you do not have this hope, it is entirely possible that you do not have the giver of hope, Jesus Christ. But if you do have Christ, let Christ be the basis for why you do what you do. Let Christ be the basis for how you interact with one another. Let Christ be the basis for your interaction in general. You know, I'm not going to harp on this more, but I'm telling y'all, I talked about it Sunday morning. I preached it. I said, you can't say you love God if you don't love his people. You can't say you love Jesus if you don't love the church, because Jesus died for the church. And if you love Jesus, you'll love the church too. If you have this hope, this joy, this peace through trusting in Him, then that hope ought to overflow to the power of the Holy Spirit. Examine yourselves in light of this. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us today, and we praise you that your word is true. Yet, Father, we are in this time where so many misinterpret it. Help us to be faithful. As we seek your face, help us to be good students of your word. Thank you, Father, for your love and for your mercy. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank everybody for being a part of this time. Let me see here. Oh, yeah, there's some comments there. My Facebook changes every morning, but I see Alice and Rose. Good morning. And there's Beth and Becky. Good. Thank you for listening. And there's Christine and Becky Cochran. And yes, and Helen, good morning. And there's Monica. Lord willing, I'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. But until then, I hope y'all all have a happy Tuesday.